The tomb of Jesus had been well secured. That tomb had been sealed, and there had been Roman guards who had been placed at the door of that sepulcher. The Jews went to their homes in order to celebrate the Sabbath day. And not only the Sabbath day, but also to celebrate a great feast day known as Passover. The Jewish leaders had peace of mind after that Friday evening. For you see, they knew that they had crucified and that they had killed an individual who was a deceiver, an individual who was a blasphemer. Those facts ended our last study entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. I believe that study was about 2 months ago. And today we want to continue that study again, and the subtitle of our lesson this morning is this: The Empty Tomb. Folks, this is the 24th lesson of this series. That's amazing, isn't it? Every one of the gospel writers make mention of the event about which we are going to speak this morning. John's gospel, however, only records one verse involving our study today. Therefore, our primary focus is going to be in the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each one of them are the opening verses of the very last chapter of the book, except Luke. We'll be in Luke 23. In the study today. There are 5 points in our lesson. Let's begin by an early errand. When Jesus was laid in Joseph's tomb, there were two women who witnessed where he was put. A woman by the name of Mary Magdalene, and another woman by the name of Mary, the mother of Joseph. In other words, they knew exactly where Jesus was. You see, there were things they wanted to do. There were things that needed to be done in order to properly bury Jesus that hadn't been done and couldn't be done because of the Sabbath that was quickly approaching. Those women noted where Jesus had been laid, and they returned to their homes. And the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that they prepared spices and ointments, and that was in order to properly anoint the body of Jesus. I find it interesting that when we get to Mark's gospel, Mark picks up where Luke left off. The Bible says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had prepared spices and ointments that they might come and anoint him. You see, these ladies had an errand that needed to be run. When you read the biblical text, especially if you read all three accounts together, it seems as though these women had been anticipating this event, that they were eagerly awaiting for the Sabbath to get through. Most of the time, that was not the case. Most of the time, you enjoyed the Sabbath. Most of the time, you wanted the Sabbath to last just as long as it possibly could, and especially if it was combined with a feast day like Passover, but not for these women. These women were waiting for the last tick of the clock for that Sabbath day to end. They couldn't wait until the Sabbath was over. You see, the Sabbath ended at 6 a.m. on that Sunday morning. 6 a.m. on that first day of the week. I find it interesting that Matthew says this: in the end of the Sabbath. You see, it's as if they are just waiting for the end of the Sabbath. We just read Mark's gospel, and he says, when the Sabbath had passed, I can see those ladies waking up a about 5:30 in the morning. And they just cannot wait until the Sabbath is finally finished. At the very last tick of the clock, they have an errand to run. Mark also tells us that it was the first day of the week. We find from John's Gospel that it was yet dark. When you get up in the mornings now around 6 o'clock and you go outside, guess what? It is still dark, isn't it? However, if you begin your drive down to the ocean, what you find is this, that it is beginning the break of dawn. And as those ladies left their homes, it was dark, but they could look across at the horizon and they could see the very early signs that the sun would soon be coming up. It was the first day of the week, and they had an errand to run. However, as they approached the sepulcher, they had one question in their minds. And the question very simply was this: who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? You see, they had witnessed what had transpired. They had seen Joseph and Nicodemus roll that great stone upon that door. They may have even witnessed those Roman soldiers sealing that stone and securing it well. And now they knew. Who's going to roll that stone away from us? We've got to get inside that sepulcher if we're going to anoint the body of Jesus. Who's going to be there? Well, the only ones there are going to be those Roman soldiers, and they're surely not going to open the sepulcher for us. Who's going to roll away the door or the stone from the door of that sepulcher? There's a lesson that we can learn from these ladies, though, and it's this. Folks, these women were not going to allow one obstacle to hinder them from accomplishing their mission. Those women didn't sit back at home and say, well, we've prepared the spices, we have the ointment here, but, you know, that stone is big, and I think we'll just stay here and not go down there this morning. Folks, that wasn't their attitude. The stone is great. The stone is huge. We don't know who's going to move it, but guess what? We're going to the sepulcher. They would find a way to anoint the precious body of Jesus Christ. But that leads to point number two, a miraculous moving. Now remember, these women are deeply concerned about who's going to roll away the door of the sepulcher, were they not? But what's interesting is this, their worry, their concern was absolutely mute, wasn't it? Because you see, the stone was miraculously rolled away. Matthew records in verse 2 of the gospel, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone from the door and sat upon it. Second earthquake in 3 days, isn't it? Remember, there was a great earthquake on that Friday as Jesus was crucified. And now there is a second earthquake. And notice how it's described. It is a great earthquake. Folks, a great earthquake doesn't just rattle the ground immediately beneath the quake itself. It radiates throughout the entirety of an area. There may have been many individuals who felt that quake on that morning. That quake would cause the binding of that stone to be loosened. It would enable that angel to push that stone away from the door of the sepulcher. When that angel appeared, he appeared in all his brilliance, according to Matthew. Notice what he says. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Can you imagine? Remember, there was anywhere from 4 to 8 Roman soldiers stationed in front of that tomb that morning. Individuals who were there at their post and were supposed to be alert and allow no one entrance in whatsoever. And all of a sudden, The earth rattles under their feet, and an angel, a brilliant angel, like lightning, presents himself before them. And folks, terror struck the hearts of those Roman soldiers. Matthew continues, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and fell down like dead men. It'd been fun just to have been a fly on the wall, wouldn't it? All of a sudden you see these men, and they are stalwart individuals, strong individuals, well-trained soldiers in the Roman army, and all of a sudden their hearts are filled with fear. Fear is the number one reason individuals faint. Did you know that? The oxygen supply becomes very low. The heart rate is increased very rapidly. And all of a sudden, there's not enough oxygen to the brain. And an individual just hits the ground. And you can lie there for minutes on end, totally unconscious. Can you imagine? Six strapping Roman soldiers just bite the dust. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. Terrified, filled with fear. Folks, the removal of that stone did two things. Number one, it allowed Jesus to walk free from his encasement, didn't it? You see, Jesus was raised early that morning. He came to life early that morning. And now that the stone was rolled away, Jesus could very easily walk out of that tomb. But secondly, it also now allowed access to individuals who were there to witness this particular event. Now they could enter in for themselves and see exactly what had transpired in that tomb. An empty tomb early on the first day of the week. A miraculous moving of the stone. That leads to the third point, a stunning scene. Now remember, those women are making their way where? Making their way to that tomb, aren't they? And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Put yourself in their shoes. You round the corner, maybe you come through a path that has some bushes, and all of a sudden you step out right there where that beautiful tomb is. And what are you expecting? You're expecting a huge stone still to be there, and all of a sudden it is rolled away from the door of the sepulcher. Folks, Mark reminds us that it was a very great stone. Mark 16:4. My question was this. Were the soldiers still lying there unconscious when the women got there? How would you like to have seen that scene? Remember, the Bible says they fell down like what? Like dead men. Can you imagine? Three or four women arriving at that scene, the stone's been rolled away. And here are six or eight Roman soldiers lying there as if they are dead. What in the world has transpired? What in the world has happened? A stunning scene, is it not? You can see the faces of those women, can't you? They're astonished at what they're seeing. Not only are they astonished, but they're deeply concerned as well. And I bet you they wanted to go into that tomb, didn't they? The doors rolled away. Should we go in? Should we not go in? Folks, the answer to that question is this. They must go in. Now notice what the text says. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Do you think that deeply concerned them? Absolutely. They walk into that tomb and there's no body there. The stone is rolled away. The guards appear to be dead. And there's no body of Jesus. What in the world has happened on this particular occasion? I find it interesting that there was something else that they saw. Matthew says that they saw an angel. Verse 5. Mark's gospel is a little different. He says that they entered into that tomb. They didn't see an angel, but they saw a young man sitting on the right side. You see, this angel had taken the form of a man. Luke's gospel is even different than that. He says this, "Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Now, some individuals have problems because there appears to be a contradiction between Matthew and Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel. Matthew and Mark only mention one individual. Luke says that there were two individuals there. Let's assume for a moment that I go to the mall on a Saturday. And I go into the mall and I see Brett and I see Teresa. And Brett and I, we talk for about 30 minutes. And then I go home and I say to Kathleen, "Kathleen, guess who I saw at the mall and had a conversation with? I talked with Brett for 30 minutes and I don't say a word about Teresa." Is what I told Kathleen true? Yeah, absolutely true. The next day I see Glenn and I say, "Glenn, guess who I saw at the mall yesterday? I saw Brett and Teresa at the mall." Uh-oh. Kathleen hears me and she looks at me and she says, "You big liar. You just told me you saw Brett. You didn't see Teresa." I didn't say I didn't see Teresa. I just didn't say that I saw her. So some might ask the question, well, why didn't Matthew and why didn't Mark record the second angel? Folks, it may have been because only one angel spoke to the women on that particular occasion. Two were there, but only one spoke. So they record the predominant one that's there. And then what does Luke do? He supplements the information and lets us know there were two angels that were there on that occasion. Let's think about the event again. The stone is rolled away. The Roman soldiers, one of two things is true. Either those Roman soldiers are lying there dead or they have gotten up and they have fled from the scene, and those women would question, where in the world are the Roman guards? There is no dead body in that tomb. And now they are looking at two brilliant angels in the sepulcher of the Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says they were affrighted, Mark 16, 5. We turn to Luke's gospel in verse 4 and he says this, they were perplexed. Can you imagine? Luke also tells us that they were afraid and that they bowed their faces down to the earth. Folks, here were women who were caught in the grip of fear, wondering in their minds, what in the world has gone on at this place? Hard to imagine, isn't it? There's a lesson. There are times in our lives when we can enter into one situation in life and yet we face a galaxy of emotions, don't we? Let me ask you a question. When those women left their homes that morning with those spices, what emotion do you think they were experiencing? What had they been experiencing all on the Sabbath and even back into that Friday evening? It was grief, was it not? Here their Lord, here their Savior, their Master had been slain by the Jews. He was a dead man. And folks, they were weeping and mourning. You can almost see them as they slowly make their way to the sepulcher, almost with tears in their eyes. They arrive at the sepulcher and they are surprised, aren't they, by the stones being rolled away. They are perplexed that the body of Jesus isn't there. Just think about it in their minds. Where is Jesus? Where is our Lord? Where's His body? Who's got it? And then they are fearful because two angels have made an appearance in front of them. I don't know about you. I've never seen an angel, but it would scare me to death if I did. That leads to probably the most important part of this entire lesson. These angels, they had a marvelous message that that they were about to tell these women. Now, we may think that there is only one message that these angels had. That's not the case. Folks, they spoke several words to these women on this particular occasion. In fact, there are four things that they say to these women. Number one, fear ye not. One of the worst feelings is fear, isn't it? Your heart is racing. You think that there is a threat, either it's real or it's perceived. You may even think that your life might be in danger, mightn't you? And that very well may have been exactly the way those women felt while they were there at that tomb area. The angels wanted to alleviate their fear. Fear ye not. As those angels weren't there to harm those women. They were not a threat to those ladies, and they wanted those ladies to understand that. Fear ye not, they said. Now notice this next statement. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Folks, these ladies didn't know these men from Adam. They never met. All of a sudden they walk into that tomb, and that angel looks at them. Don't fear anything. I know why you're here. Who are you? Remember, they took the form of men, did they not? Even though they're brilliant and shining, they're in the form of a man. Who in the world are you? They didn't know those men, but those angels knew exactly why they had come. Notice what they say. Ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. What's interesting to me is this. They were seeking a dead man. Weren't they? That's who they were seeking. Where were they? They were at a sepulcher. They were at a tomb. They were at a burial site. Folks, who's in a tomb? It's a dead man. They were seeking a dead Jesus on that occasion. But notice the third statement. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Folks, living individuals do not associate themselves, do not reside in the tombs and the grave sites. When you leave here today, I bet your home is not at the cemetery. Oh yes, we may stop and look for a moment. We may visit for a few minutes, but that is not our place of residence. These angels want these women to know, why in the world are you here? Why are you seeking, listen to him, the living among the dead, folks? They were seeking Jesus in the wrong place, weren't they? You see, they were seeking a dead man, and yet Jesus was alive. Why in the world are you here? You need to be going where the living are. Can you imagine what went through the minds of those women when they heard these words? He is not here. He is risen. I would love to have been in the circle of those apostles, in the circle of those women during that Friday evening and Saturday, wouldn't you? Yes, they celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the Sabbath. But wouldn't you have liked to have heard the conversation that went on among them? I bet none of them made this statement. I can't wait till tomorrow because I know Jesus is coming out of the grave. You think that conversation went on among those individuals? Absolutely not. They prepared those spices and they had them ready. And when it got early in the morning, off they went to do what? To anoint the body of Jesus. There was no thought in the mind of the apostles. There's no thought in the mind of these women that Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. And now what do they hear? He is not here. He is risen. Folks, those women were pointed to two proofs of resurrection. Number one, they were pointed to the place where Jesus laid. Come, see the place where He was laid. Look at that bed. He's not there. Look at the bedclothes. He's not in them any longer. Jesus isn't here. This is where He's supposed to be, but He's not. Why? Because He's alive. That's why. But they pointed Him to a second thing. And that was the proclamation that Jesus had made prior in His ministry. Here's what He said. For the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of evil men and be crucified. Now listen to Him. And what? And the third day rise again. Folks, Jesus had told them. When you go back and you study the life of Christ, there are at least three occasions wherein Jesus had told them, I am going to be raised again. And yet when they made their way to that tomb, they never in their minds believed that He was going to be resurrected that day. But I find what's interesting is this in Luke's gospel. He says, and they remembered His words. Oh, yes. He did say that, didn't He? He told us He was going to be raised the third day. Now they remember. Here's the problem, folks. They heard the words in the past. They remembered the words now. Here's the question. Are they going to allow those words to produce faith in their hearts and truly believe what is spoken? You see, I see a lot of individuals who come to the church building and they hear the words. Oh yes, they may leave and then they come back and they are reminded of the words all over again, and yet there is absolutely no faith in those words. Those words are never acted upon. Those words are never complied with. How would these women receive those words? That's what's important, isn't it? But the message doesn't stop there. There is now a command that these women are given to the apostles' notice. And go quickly and tell His apostles, His disciples, that He is what? Risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see Him. Lo, I have told you. See, now they've got another mission, don't they? Wonder what they did with the spices. Don't you? Don't need them anymore. Just drop those things, right? Folks, here's what's interesting. The time of mourning was over, wasn't it? Here are individuals who had been weeping and crying for at least 2 days, hadn't they? 36 to 48 hours, they were just weeping and crying. They had seen Jesus' bloody body carrying the cross down the Via Dolorosa. They had witnessed the Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. They had seen Him give up the ghost. They watched Him put in that tomb, and that tomb sealed. They knew He was dead. They had wept and cried all that Sabbath. And now, the time of mourning is over. Folks, it's time for faith to be restored in their hearts. It's time for hope to be restored to their lives. It's time for joy to be restored to their emotions. It's time for courage to fill their minds. It's time for this little group of individuals to now have a new mission in their lives. In a matter of minutes, the lives of these women have been radically altered, haven't they? I find it interesting, something that's said in Mark's account. Listen to what it says. But go your way and tell His disciples, watch this, and Peter. Uh-oh. Mark says that Peter got singled out. When you go back to that group of individuals, yeah, you tell them I've been raised from the dead, but you make dead certain you tell Peter. Oh, folks, the last thing we know about Peter was that after his denial, he had gone out and he had wept bitterly. Luke 22:62. Can you imagine Peter from Friday until that Sunday morning? Here's a man who had told Jesus, I'll never deny you. I don't care what everybody else does. Everybody else can deny you, but I never will. And yet three times he denied the Christ. The Bible even says that Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine that last look? He goes out, he weeps bitterly, and the next news that Peter hears is this: Jesus is dead. Is that the way you would want to end a relationship with your loved one? You know, there's been a lot of individuals who've had loved ones who have passed from this life. And just before they've died, horrible things have happened. Fights, arguments, words that have been spoken, actions that have been taken. And all of a sudden, that individual dies, and now there can be no forgiveness, can there? There can be no, I'm sorry. And that's exactly where Peter was. Look what I've done. Oh yes, he's repented. He went out and he wept bitterly. But my Lord is dead, and now I can never tell him how sorry I am. I can never let him know that I regret what I've done. You go tell those disciples, and you tell Peter. Can you imagine the comfort that came to Peter's heart, knowing that the Lord he had denied is now alive? Are you kidding me? Jesus is alive. Jesus isn't in the tomb. Jesus wants to meet specifically with me. Can you imagine the relief? I can hold him. I can hug him. I can tell him how deeply sorry I am. I can apologize for what I've done. Folks, what relief to Peter's heart. But I bet you there would be a little bit of fear, don't you? Uh-oh. Jesus wants to talk to me personally. You're in school, the door opens, you're sitting there in class, somebody from the office walks in, looks at the teacher and says this: the principal needs to see Victor. Oh, there you go. That's the message I want. Can you imagine Peter? And Peter, guess what? Jesus told me to let you know personally that he's risen and that he's gone to Galilee. Uh-oh. I've got to do some talking with my Lord. The text ends with an emotional exit. An emotional exit. Matthew and Mark both tell us that these women did exactly what they were told to do. Remember, they were told to what? Depart quickly. And both of the texts reveal unto us that they did exactly that. They departed quickly. They didn't hesitate. They didn't wait around. They didn't start talking among themselves. Immediately, they left the tomb area. Remember faith? Folks, these women believed and did exactly what they were instructed to do. And their exit was an emotional exit. How do you know, Victor? Because of what's recorded in Matthew and Mark's gospel. Matthew said that they were fearful as they left. That little word fear means alarm, fright, fear, dread, terror. And connected with that, he says this: they had great joy. Have you ever had fear and joy at the same time? It's almost hard to believe, isn't it? That little word joy means this: cheerfulness, joy, gladness. Look at that last one, calm delight. They are scared to death. They are filled with fear, and yet deep within, there is also this calm that is there. Oh, yes, we remember what Jesus said. He's going to rise from the dead, and they believed it, folks, with every fiber of their being. Mark's gospel says they trembled. That word tremble means trembling, to quake with fear. I can almost see them, can't you? There's been a few times that I have shaked with fear, and it's not a great feeling. Can you imagine they're running back and all that emotion, all that adrenaline that is flowing through their body, they're just shaking with this new knowledge that they have. And the Bible also says they were amazed. That little word amazed means this, to be displaced in mind. Can you imagine? Jesus is not in the tomb. He's supposed to be in the tomb. We've seen angels today. Angels say He's alive. They say He's not here. He's risen. They've told us He's gone to Galilee. We were supposed to anoint the body of Jesus. Where are the soldiers? Look at those soldiers. They're laying there dead. Folks, all these emotions are running through their system. There's a displacement of mind. They were amazed. They were bewildered. Notice, they were what? Fear blended with wonder. I bet you would have had difficulty keeping up with Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph and Salome on that trip back to the apostles. Mark tells us this, neither said they anything to any man. Remember, it's early in the morning, right? It's after 6 o'clock. It may be 6:30, drawing closer to 7. Individuals are beginning to wake up. This is the first day of the week for a Jew. Their worship is past. This is the second day of the feast day of Passover. The city is beginning to bustle. And what are they doing? They run through the gates of the city. And guess what? They didn't say a word to anybody. Where are you going? What's wrong? Why are you upset? Not a word. Until what? Until they get to those apostles. Matthew ends with these words, and did run and bring to His disciples word. Wow. Let's stop a minute. Let's think about a couple of things as we conclude. First, isn't it interesting that the resurrection wasn't reported to the apostles first? Was not reported to a man first. The first to know about it was a loyal group of women who had ministered to Jesus. That's just interesting to me. You know, the Bible often says, or individuals say, that the Bible degrades women. Folks, that's not the case. The Bible elevates women to a high plateau. The resurrection first told to women. Notice secondly, these women are filled, are they not? With excitement, with joy, with confusion, with trembling and fear. And they have one mission in mind. And that mission is what? We've got to get to the apostles. We've got to tell them what's happened. We've got to tell them that Jesus is raised from the dead. The question is singular, and it's this: how would the 12 respond? We're not going to tell you in this lesson. I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to preach the next lesson. So you just got to come back for the next 20 Sundays. And we'll find out how the apostles respond. We know the answer, don't we? Think about the message. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is what? He is risen. Folks, we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. when we make the good confession at our conversion, isn't that a part of what we're talking about? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How do I know that? I know that one way because He's been raised from the dead and hath declared Him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I know that. I believe that. And folks, it's that belief that moves me to obey Him as Lord and put Him on in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're here today and you need to do that. You've not made the good confession. You've not taken that old man of sin and buried him and then brought him forth having been forgiven of sins as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do that today. You see, it's all that idea about faith, isn't it? Oh yeah, I've heard. But hearing alone is not enough. We've got to act on what we've been told. Dear Christian, do you serve the Lord like He's the risen Savior? Do you serve Him like He is truly the Son of the living God? Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe there's sin in your life that you've been serving. You need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond to the invitation. If so, won't you stand as we sing?